Good evening, dear ones. It's good to be with you. Appreciate the miles you've traveled to be here, your dedication to the Lord. We come together to worship Him, praise Him, and encourage one another. And I hope all those things we'll be able to do tonight. You know, the scriptures are amazing. The fellow that taught me, that baptized me, said the Bible's a book that man couldn't write if he would and wouldn't write if he could. Just the way that the Lord shares all the information with us. It's so unusual. It seems like He could have just given us a list and said, here, think about these things, believe these things, do these things, don't do these things. But he didn't do it that way. And it seems like He could have come up with law books like the lawyers have to review and given us all these different rules that have gone into effect. And He didn't do it that way either. He gave us an interesting collection. And I gather that from that, we are to learn from what He has shared with us. And so learning tonight about a qualified victory. I want to just go through a chapter that we don't go to very often. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you want to turn with me, we'll be there most of the evening. Not the whole evening. I'm not going to keep you. I know you got to eat at some point, but I mean, we're going to talk about this exclusively. And we learn so much about human nature from the Bible. And there's a lot that we learn also, I think, here. A lot of you have been in the military. There's a lot that you learn about the way the military operates in this chapter. I just hope it'll be a valuable exercise as we go through this. Verse by verse. The first thing we'll go through is just kind of setting the context, the first seven verses. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. To set the context also, before we even get into this is during the reign of King Saul, the first king of United Israel. He reigned for 40 years. This is somewhere in those 40 years. If all had gone, well, there would have been the dynasty of Saul, and Jonathan, that we're reading about, his son, would have been the next king. We know that did not happen, and you'd have to read on to find out why. But Jonathan, one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament, to my thinking, and we'll see what really sets him apart from his father, King Saul, in this chapter. The bad guys consistently during this time were the Philistines. Everybody hates the Philistines in this section of the book. And they're just constantly the thorn in the paw of Israel. And I guess that kind of sets up enough that you can follow along as we dive in. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Senna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Gibeah. Supposedly, this photo is of that spot. I do not know which side is which. I can't introduce you to Bozes and Senna accurately or effectively there. But this whole scenario is supposed to play out in a rocky crag like this, and some people suppose this is the one. So Jonathan takes some personal initiative, even though he's in the army that his father has assembled. He doesn't tell anybody except his armor bearer what he's intending. The scripture reading will continue on there, beginning in verse 6. sets up what his, it clearly defines what his intentions are. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I'm with you, heart and soul." This is the setup. This is what Jonathan is purposing. And he is to be greatly commended for this sentiment that he has in verse 6. His understanding of the Lord. And the garrison is, I understand, kind of an outpost for the Philistines. They're watching over the children of Israel from the garrison. It's raised up from where Jonathan is. And it's a stronghold of the enemy. And here, Jonathan, as an individual soldier, says, "Let's go take that thing. Let's go conquer that." Because the Lord can do that kind of stuff. With the Lord, it doesn't matter how many you've got. You know, years later, David would take a census of his people, maybe with the idea of measuring, you know, how powerful am I and what can I do with this number of men? And he got in trouble for doing that because he missed the point that Jonathan understood completely. We sometimes sing, "The battle belongs to the Lord," and it does. You and the Lord, in a righteous purpose, are a majority. And God can save through one or through a few. Doesn't need a whole army to do what he wants to do. Jonathan understands that. He's to be commended for that. And bless the heart of his armor bearer who says, "Yeah, let's do this thing. I am with you heart and soul. Me too. I'm coming along. We got this." And so that's what kicks this thing off in verses 1 through 7. Now, he's got to have a plan, and he does. Verses 8 through 10. Jonathan said, "Behold, we'll cross over to the men, and we'll show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we'll stand still in our place, and we'll not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this will be the sign to us." So it's an interesting plan that he's got, allowing for maybe some providence in here. We're going to set up a thing. It could go either way. They'll either say stay there or come up. We'll take their saying come up as a sign that God is with us. If they say come up, then God's with us and we'll go for it. If not, if they say wait there, then we'll just, you know, not attack. It seems like what his plan is. So, with that plan, in effect, they carry on. Verse 11, "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistine says, 'Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves.'" It did say that Saul was staying in a cave, you know, and so they're making fun. "Oh, they've been hiding in their holes and they came out for some air. How about that? That's kind of interesting. The men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us. We'll show you a thing.'" And so they call him out. They say, "Come on up." Well, that's the sign that Jonathan was saying would show that the Lord was on their side. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. The victory's ours. We just got to go take it." Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, which makes me think it was steeper than this. But he climbs up on his hand and feet. They fell before Jonathan. So he inflicted some sort of a crippling wound. And his armor bearer killed them after him. He finished them off. So Jonathan's knocking them down. And the armor bearer's dispatching them. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, about half a furrow's length of an acre of land. So things got off to a great start. They said, "You know, we've got the sign from the Lord. Off we go." Starting into the battle, he knocks down 20. The armor bearer finishes them off. Great things underway. Now, this event that has unfolded, as we just read, serves as a catalyst to bring about a chain reaction in this army that Saul is over, a ways away. There was and also sets off a chain reaction in the camp of the Philistines too. There was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. So he's really started something here as he's mounted this attack, just the two of them. Now, cut back to where Saul is removed. He doesn't know what Jonathan's doing. Only Jonathan the armor bearer know what's going on. But they noticed something back in the camp. In verse 16, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who's gone from us. So they're taking a roll call. Who's missing? And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. They had great faith that if the ark of the Lord was with them, it's kind of a talisman at that point, a good luck charm. If they had the ark with them, they're going to be okay. Notice Jonathan didn't care much about the ark when he started this thing. For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So this thing that Jonathan has started is building. It's getting louder. It's causing more of a ruckus. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great confusion. I guess this happens in the fog of war. And maybe they must have figured no fool would come at us with just one or two guys, right? There's got to be more bad guys here. You must be the bad guy. And it seems like the Philistines are now just fighting themselves because they don't know what's going on. So in the confusion, they're taking a few of them, each other out. And then this action and being noticed like this draws the attention of others. Now listen, it's kind of hard to follow here in verses 21 and following, but the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, seems like some Hebrews had kind of sided with the Philistines. But when this starts, even they also turn to be with the Israelites who were Saul and Jonathan. They jump sides back to the side of the Israelites. They've been with the Philistines, they jump back to the side of the Israelites. Likewise, in verse 22, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after the battle. So there were some folks that had just stayed out of the fray, choosing, not part of the 600 that Saul had with him. But when they see this thing start, they decide to come and be part of it as well, fighting on the side of Israel. And so, in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. All right. So things are off to a wonderful start. Jonathan has precipitated something that is absolutely marvelous. But this is where we see his father, even at this stage, not thinking right, not thinking well, not helping at all. He'd just been resting while Jonathan takes this initiative and goes on the attack. In verse 24, the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, and so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. It's almost as if Saul thought, well, I'm the leader, I better lead, so I better say something, so nobody eat anything until dinner time. And they're like, what? How does that make any sense at all? And it doesn't, but he's the leader, so he's got to lead. So he says this. So none of the people had tasted food. But now cut away to, as this battle is progressing in verse 25, when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Boy, that'd be good. That'd help me right now, but I'm not going to have any because Saul told us not to. But Jonathan, remember, verse 27, had started this long before, and he didn't know what Saul had said, so he had not heard his father's charge, the people with the oath of not eating anything. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb, and he put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. You know, he's been expending energy that recharges him. He's feeling good, and what's no problem with that, right? Baha. Verse 28, one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. And Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies they had found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. You know, just this little bit of honey freely taken by the men would have been a great thing to help the whole battle. And Saul, in his rash vow, had kept that from happening. I need to catch up with my slide. So that leaves Jonathan in a difficult spot, as he does a very natural thing of getting a little sustenance in the midst of this battle. Well, going on in verses 31 through 35, they struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Why? Because their ruler told them they couldn't eat anything. The people pounced on the spoil and took the sheep and the oxen and the calves, and they slaughtered them on the ground. They're so hungry, they're starving. They just find these animals and they kill them, and they eat them with the blood, which is absolutely in violation of God's will, going all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 9. You don't eat the flesh with its blood. But Saul has set them up to be this hungry because of his rash vow. It's just amazing how much he has troubled his own people with that one little directive that he thought was important for him to give. And so he said, you've dealt treacherously, roll a great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So now he's upset for what they're doing because of what he told them not to do. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night. They slaughtered them there. Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Actually, that's a good thing for him to build an altar, but the circumstances are very unusual. In verse 36, as we work through this, Saul's leadership, Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. But the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be my son Jonathan, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me, or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. Of course, that was a way that they could directly answer a binary question to the Lord. Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. So God has put the finger on Jonathan for this. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I'll die. I'll die for that. That is exactly what I did. I took a little honey as I saw it. And Saul said, God do so to me and and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. In verse 46, and Saul went up for pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. A victory for the Lord this day, but a qualified victory. Not a pretty victory. Not the victory it could have been. Not the way it should have been. Let's go back over this and see if we can figure out a little bit more about what was going on here. Let's consider the action and compare these different criteria. Compare how Jonathan acted and how Saul acted as we work through this. As far as planning, Jonathan had a plan. And it was a bold plan. It was a daring plan. Let's go up there and here's what we'll use to decide if God is with us. He had a plan. We see Saul here just reacting. He's reacting as things happen around him. Man, it was just a little movement of the thing. I didn't think it would mess everything up. The effect on others. Jonathan's planning and godly actions were an encouragement to the godly people around him. Saul's foolish vow and reaction discouraged the people. And not just mentally, physically, it kind of disabled them because they couldn't take sustenance to go on and sustain themselves through the battle. And the outcome, Jonathan was victorious and led the people of Israel to a great victory that day. But because of Saul and what he did, it was a qualified victory. And he got to the point where he's about ready to kill his son for disobeying an edict that he didn't even hear was on the books. So just even at this point in his life, he's troubling. The outcome of their actions, Jonathan and what he did was supported by the people. And they recognized him. He's the reason that this all worked today. He's the one that brought the victory. And Saul, in his attempt to lead without really doing the right thing, is overturned by the people. We're going to put Jonathan to death today, Saul says. And the people said, no, I don't think so. And they didn't put him to death. The idea of ungodly leadership being doomed eventually, and godly leadership like Jonathan being successful eventually, I think comes out of this section. Jonathan's a great example for those who are bound to the inept or the ungodly. Here's Jonathan. He could have, no telling how great Jonathan could have been if his father had any sense about it, but he didn't. But Jonathan is in this unusual position of having to be both a godly person and loyal to his father as far as he could. And I think the lesson that we get from Jonathan is to be obedient to those you're to be obedient to, unless that's going to lead you to be disobedient to God. And then you've got to draw a line and say, I can't go any further than that. Saul's example of inept leadership, an inept leader, is frustrating to everybody that's involved with them. And it just really is obvious in this section, in this chapter, how Saul is drawing the whole group down and making them less successful than they could have been if Jonathan was in charge. But God bless this armor bearer. I love this guy. This is another one of the guys in Scripture where we don't get his name. We'd maybe like to have his name like Abraham's servant who did so well, like the man of God who went over to rebuke Jeroboam, like the town clerk in Ephesus who talks him out of a riot. We'd like to know his name and give him a little of his due. But this armor bearer, not the greatest guy in the world, but he's right there with Jonathan. And off he goes and enables this righteous man to do well. So when you look at Jonathan in this chapter, what a guy. What an amazing guy. His personal initiative. I'm going to go try something to glorify God, to serve God. And I know it doesn't take a huge number for the Lord to be successful. He can work through two. He can work through one to bring about a victory. And I think a lot of folks would have tried to talk Jonathan out of what he was doing that day. Don't, what are you, nuts going up there against the garrison? You're going to take a whole garrison by yourself? Well, yeah, I am. Just watch. Well, I got my armor bearer with me. Love this guy. He planned, he gave an opportunity for the Lord to show that he was with him. He encouraged other people by what he did, what he attempted, what he tried and did that day. He was victorious. The Lord led him to a victory, and the people supported that. And I just want to invite you, dear ones, to take Jonathan as a great example when you're considering doing something for the Lord, some hard thing for the Lord. Think as Jonathan thought. God can work through me. And you'll know you'll be blessed if you've got an armor bearer with you like Jonathan had that says, we're going, let's go. And I've seen that a lot in my time, duos like that. And you know what? They're very often a husband and wife duo. You see them go and try to do things. The husband says, let's go do this for the Lord. And the wife says, I'm right with you. So I think of Jonathan and the armor bearer in that scenario too. But they're encouraging to me. I thought it might be encouraging to you to consider a qualified victory for the Lord. Not exactly a New Testament sermon, not exactly a gospel sermon today, but we always make time when we're together to get right with the Lord. And we've got that time now. Can't say all things are ready because we have to hunt for some water. But if you're of a mind to obey the Lord today, we'll make that happen somehow. If you just let your need be known while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.